119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. You'll remember that we're in a series on the means of grace. And today I want to think with you about the word, the Bible, as a means of getting God's grace into our lives. About 7 or 8 years ago, I cut out of a newspaper that came out of Glasgow, Scotland, the following little article that I wanted to read to you. The article was entitled, Life Doctor Dies. It was about a doctor in Zurich, Switzerland. And this is what the article said. Dr. Paul Niehans, the man reputed to have treated many of the world's leaders to help keep them young, died today, aged 89. He specialized in giving patients extracts of hormones from monkey glands, believing they kept many of the symptoms of old age at bay. Patients for his, quote, cell therapy included Winston Churchill, Pope Paul VI, the late German Chancellor Konrad Adenauer, and Somerset Maugham, famous writer. Niehans, who became a very rich man, was always regarded with skepticism by conventional scientists, though he did have a faithful band of followers. One expert at today's Control of Aging conference in Zurich described him as part scientist, part witch doctor. He started his practice in the early 1920s, based in Switzerland, and at one stage opened a sub-clinic in London, which was particularly successful, though very expensive. It's interesting that many of the world's richest and most famous people would spend thousands and thousands of dollars, or pounds, or francs, or marks, or whatever they spend in those countries, but they would spend a lot of their wealth on an unproven type of therapy that they hoped might help them live to be older people. They would go to this man, Dr. Paul Niehans. They thought that was a means of preserving their life and adding to the length of years they spent on earth. Whether his therapy worked or not, I'm not able to say. But at least they thought it was worth spending money on, that this was a means of increasing life. So he had a large following. Now, I present something to you today that is far more valuable than what Dr. Paul Niehans was reputed to offer his patients. His was supposedly a means of increasing for a few years earthly life. And I guess there's something to be said for that. But what I am offering today from this pulpit on the basis of God's authority is something that will give you eternal life and something that will increase the quality of your life while you're in this world. His was a means of lengthening earthly life, perhaps, if it worked. But what God offers to you is a means of increasing the quality of earthly life, what is called in the Gospel of John, abundant life, and increasing the length of the existence and the abundant life of your personality so that it never ends. And what I am bringing before you is the means of putting this never-ending, abundant life into your personality and body. is the Word of God. The Word of God is a means of grace. It is a means of bringing God's eternal life into the human spirit, soul, and body. Thus, we should attend it with great seriousness and thoughtfulness. Verse 130 of the 119th Psalm says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." The word brings light into our darkness. It brings the light of light into the death that we all face. I want to say three things about the word as a means of grace today. First of all, why is the word so important? And secondly, what does the word do? And thirdly, how may we most practically read and hear the word with the greatest benefit? First of all, why is the word of God so important to any man or woman who wants to have abundant life now and eternal life hereafter? And this is something that really everybody does want in one way or another. Because who wants to die and who wants their life to be meaningless? Nobody in their right mind. God's word is so important to the human race because God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in the Trinity, there has always been talking and sharing. The Father speaking to the Son to the Spirit, and the Spirit to them both. In the innermost nature of God, one thing the doctrine of the Trinity teaches us is that there's always been communication and talk. Behind this mysterious, vast universe, you do not find a philosophical blank, but you find a talking, communicating God that lives within himself a family life in which talk, sharing, is of the essence of what he is. Now, God created the human race in his image. God made men and women. God made babies so they would learn to talk. It is of the essence of being a man that they talk. My little boy asked me this week what was the difference between a man and an animal. And I said, well, a man talks, for one thing. So we're made to communicate. And God is a source of life and blessing. And at the deepest part of your soul, there is a desire and a need to talk to your Creator, to communicate with the one who planned you and made you and caused you to be born. There's a need in the soul of every man to talk to God and have God communicate with him. That's the way God made us. Now, I want to speak in the second place this morning about what the Word does. The Word enables God's life to be communicated to me. And it enables all of my needs and all of my conditions to be brought before God so he can set it right. We all know in the Bible and in our own experience and in human history that something went wrong in the relationship between God and man. God made man upright, it says in Ecclesiastes, but they have sought out many inventions. Something went wrong near the very dawn of time that interrupted the communication between the father and his children. Sin, rebellion came into the universe, and man was put out of the Garden of Eden, the place where he had immediate access to talk to the God that made him. Man was put out because of his sin. God is a purer eyes than to behold evil. Man had to be banished from immediate communion with his Lord. And things were never right after that in the human race. It was no time after that Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. And all the hatred and all the slaying and all the dying and all the trouble came because man cut himself off from communion with the loving, living, holy Father in heaven. But God was not to be outdone by the sin of man. God, it says in the Psalms, sent his word and healed them. There's a way back to God. God sends his word into the darkness of sin and death. That's why it says in Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light. There's something that can get me out of the darkness. If I am in intellectual darkness this morning, if I have come into this church, or if I am listening to this tape, and I am in moral darkness, and I don't know exactly who God is nor how I stand with him, and I wonder at night when I go to bed if I were to die during the night or if I were to be killed in a wreck, then where would I be? If I am in any sort of darkness this morning on the inside of me, carefully, politely hidden from others, but it's dark in here. The entrance of God's word can bring light, because God's word brings his very presence in me that will heal me, that will heal my darkness and make it bright on the inside, that will bring the purity of Christ to drive out any immorality, that will bring the knowledge of God with all of its sweetness and uplifting power into my intellectual confusion, rebellion. The entrance of God's word brings light. I want to mention two ways that the word of God brings light into our lives. First of all, it brings light in conversion. Every man needs to be converted. Every man needs to be turned around from the way that he naturally would walk. The way we're born, if we continue to go in that way, we walk in a selfish, egocentric direction. We walk in a way that, though it may bring us temporary pleasure, it ultimately will lead to our destruction. And we need to be turned around. That's what conversion means, turning about face, like they say in the Army. I remember that much from the ROTC, if not much else. Or to the rear march, turning totally around. Every person needs conversion. To quit going in that selfish, self-destructive direction and start walking towards the light of God, homeward, the route of healing and blessedness, conversion. Now, the word can get you converted. The word of God, understood and received by you, can convert your soul where your whole life is turned around and you're healed. It says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Get that.
By the law of the Lord, it means the whole scriptures. At that time, it would have meant the scriptures of the Old Testament. The law of the Lord, the scriptures, convert the soul. There's a power in this book to change human life, to turn a human personality completely around from the direction in which it was going and heal that soul. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, "And when he is come," that is the Holy Spirit comes as you understand the word. Don't expect to get him apart from the word. The Spirit accompanies the word. And he does certain things. When the Spirit comes through the word, certain things happen in a human mind. Here it is. Jesus is speaking. "When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." The word of God, backed up by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicts the lost that they're sinners. It shows them the righteousness of Jesus on the cross, that he died to forgive all their sins, that he is the answer. And it convicts them of the reality of the judgment that awaits every soul if we are in Christ. There's no condemnation now or forever. But if we're outside Christ, eternal judgment is the choice that we have chosen. The Word of God has a way of convicting us if our life is tending in the wrong direction and we've never been converted and completely turned around. The Word of God can convict us. I want to say this as an encouragement. Anytime you feel that God's Word is convicting you, do not turn away from that Word, but seek it out all the more. Embrace that Word. Because God's convictions in your heart, when God begins to prick your conscience with a pin, God's convictions in your heart are always a forerunner of his blessing. If you will let the Word do its deep work of convicting you and showing you what you really are in the sight of God, the most wonderful blessing will begin to flow into your life. One of the most awful things that Satan does is when the Word is convicting a sinner so the sinner can see who he is and then turn around to Jesus and receive Jesus' forgiveness and life. The devil will say, "Oh, but this conviction hurts. Avoid the Word. Get out from under the preaching. Close your Bible." If and when you feel conviction in the Word of God, embrace that conviction. Say, "Lord, go as deeply as you want to in me. Show me what I am so I can be right with you," and God will bless you. Conviction is a forerunner of blessing. Embrace convictions because they can be used to turn you in the direction that will lead you homeward and into healing. God convicts you because he loves you. Conviction is a sign of the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves you too much to let you go on in the mistaken way that you're going. That's why he convicts you. He's pulling you back as you're heading down the route of selfishness and unbelief and destruction. God loves you too much to let you go down that route in an easy way. So he's pricking your conscience. He's pulling you. He's saying, "Come on back. Come on back. Let the Word do its work." The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I wanted to read to you one sentence from the first professor at Princeton University of Theology last century, Archibald Alexander. He has a wonderful book on Christian experience. He wrote many fine books, a number of books on Christian evidences, proving the Christian faith and so forth. But this is what he says about the value of God's Word as compared with all the books of theology. He says, "We should use all our efforts to prevail on skeptical men to read the Bible. The Bible has converted more infidels than all the books of evidences which exist. Get into the Bible. Read your Bible. Hear God's Bible preached. It has the power to change your life and transform your heart if that has not happened heretofore." Two or three years ago, I was asked to give a series of addresses at Davidson College on the history of the Presbyterian Church in the United States, with particular reference to the South. And one of the most interesting things that came before me as I was preparing to give those addresses was the unbelievably powerful influence that revivals have had on United States history. About the year 1801, there was what is called the Second Great Awakening, starting in Kentucky, Cane Ridge, Kentucky, a tremendous revival that swept the whole eastern seaboard and went into the western parts of the United States. And the churches were increased in membership, I don't know how many percent, something like 800 or 900%. Literally tens of thousands were converted. And at that time in American history, there was widespread skepticism and unbelief. The French Enlightenment, with the deism and the modernism that had come from the European Enlightenment, had eroded the faith of so many in America, particularly the leadership. And yet this revival, which was nothing but the breaking forth of God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit, totally swept back the power of skepticism and unbelief in the United States for at least 120 years. It was the Word of God that brought the life of Jesus and swept across the eastern seaboard of the United States and made this country a different place, prepared it for the greatness that it had in the 19th and early 20th century. The Word of God is a means of grace. It can convert the worst. Somebody can deny it. I don't believe it. I have this reason and that reason. All right, read it. It has the power of Jesus to turn you around in your tracks where God can heal you and you can know His love. Listen to God's Word. It is the richest gift next to Jesus. His written Word is the richest gift He has to offer. Listen to it. God's love and grace will meet you in it. Turn not away from God's Word. You'll be doing yourself the worst disservice you could possibly do. Embrace every conviction that comes to you from the Bible. Embrace it and ask God to work more deeply and to work in you the changes that are necessary for you to stand face to face with Him and be walking home towards heaven and experiencing His abundant life. The Word will do that. Secondly, I want to speak of how the Word helps develop our Christian life. Let's say we've been a Christian many, many years. We love Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus. That'll be a sign that you are a Christian if you love the Lord and want to please Him more. And we feel our unlikeness to Him. We're always seeing some new area where we could be more like the Savior. And that is a sign, too, that we belong to Him. If we feel strongly our imperfections. Now, the major way that you will become more like your Lord is through letting the Bible change you. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." The great instrument to make us holy, to make us Christ-like, that God has given is the Bible. As we open our hearts to hear what God says in His Word, and as we submit our will so that His Word can be the master in our daily life, we become more like Jesus day by day. I want to look a moment in Colossians and show you something that I think is most significant. It's the parallel that Colossians, and this is done in other places in the New Testament, draws between the indwelling Christ and the indwelling Word. You never have those apart. We speak, how could I have Christ dwelling inside of me more? By having the Word more in control of my actions. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him." Colossians 10, "Ye are complete in Him." So Christ is in you. You're in Christ. And then, very significantly, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." For Christ to be in me in His gracious, life-giving power, I need to let the Word dwell in me richly. In other words, the indwelling Word activates the indwelling Christ. With the Word comes the risen Jesus. He comes with the Word. He accompanies it with His power to change you. So as I receive the Word, Jesus comes into me. Now I want to speak in the third place about how to read and hear the Word with the most profit. And it should be very practical here. And I know that a large number of you are far beyond the stage that I'm speaking of now, and you already know more about this than I will say, and that's fine. But I'm addressing myself to some that may be at an elemental level. And I hope that this could help you get in the Word. That's all I'm trying to do in this sermon. Help you know how the Bible can be a means of grace to do everything in you that needs doing. First of all, let me say, be systematic in your reading of the Bible. Be systematic. Now, I know that doesn't sound spiritual, yet it is very spiritual. If you're not systematic about reading the Bible, probably you won't get very far in it. We have to be systematic about teaching a child how to read and write. We have to be systematic about teaching algebra. We're systematic about teaching French. We're systematic about building a house. And so to get the best benefit from the Word of God, we need to be systematic. That is, have some kind of plan by which you read through the Bible either once a year, or at very least read through your Bible once every 2 years. If you read only one chapter and a half per day, you would get through the Bible in 2 years. If you will read three chapters per day and five on Sunday, you'll get through the Bible in exactly a year, 365 days. Now, we have printed a number of times in the church for the benefit of the congregation a very good Bible reading plan that will get you through the Bible, tell you what parts to read once a year. There are other good plans. McShane has one. I believe Spurgeon has one. It doesn't really make that much difference what plan you use, but somehow or other, be going through your Bible so you cover the Bible at least once in 2 years. You need to get all parts of the Bible, because as a well-known minister in Aberdeen, Scotland, Reverend William Steele says, the whole Christ is in the whole Word. To get all of the influence and the blessing of Christ Jesus, I need all of the Word. I need Genesis. I need Proverbs. I need Galatians, as well as John. I need Revelation. The whole Bible feeds me and builds me up in a balanced, stable character in a way that will not happen unless I get all parts of it. So be reading your Bible systematically. Get through the Bible once every 2 years, or many of you would like to go through it once every year, as I do. Be systematic. Don't put it off. Those people would go to Switzerland and pay thousands of dollars for this man to inject them with hormones from monkey cells that might add 4 or 5 years to their life on earth. Don't you think it's worth your taking time to go to the secret place and open the book and read a chapter and a half per day? If this is the lifeline that connects you to God the Father, if this book literally gives light in our darkness, if this book brings Jesus to dwell with all of his blessing, if this book can convert you and turn you around, don't you believe it's worth your taking some time systematically every day you live to read it, if it's a means of grace? Secondly, let me suggest that you use aids to understanding. Use some helps so that you will understand what is being said in the Bible. Now, I am aware that there are many difficult portions of Scripture. And often, if we will use some study guide, this can help us get through it with at least some measure of comprehension. For instance, Dr. Gutsky, who was many, many years professor in Columbia Theological Seminary, our seminary in Decatur, Georgia, has put out 2 or 3 very helpful books that have a few pages on every book in the Bible. I think one is entitled something like A Look at the Book, and there's another one, I can't remember the title, but it helps you understand in a simple, plain way the teaching of the various portions of Scripture, the difficult portions included. So those are on the church bookstall, I believe. Some of Dr. Gutsky's books that give you a bird's eye view of the teaching of Scripture. Get that and use it in your devotional reading. Or you can use a commentary like Matthew Henry that takes the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, he comments and explains it. It's old. It's about 200 years old. And one would not say it was up to date on the latest scholarship, but in general, it's very reliable and helpful. Get Matthew Henry's commentaries in 6 volumes. Or some of the books on the bookstall like Jim Phillips that gives a plain, excellent, clear exposition of the book of Romans, a little paperback book, or some of the other commentaries on books of the Bible. Use these, or Halley's Bible Handbook. Use that to help you understand, or some of the various study Bibles. Use something that will help you understand the difficult portions. Because when the Bible does us good, it's when we understand it, so we can act on it. It's not just a magical thing. You just read it and it changes you. No, it needs to be assimilated into your understanding and consciousness. And that way, it will permeate your personality and change it. So anytime I can help any one of you, I will be delighted to help you in study guide for the Bible. And I'm sure many of you know a great deal about this, but perhaps these remarks are helpful for a few, and if so, it's worth it. The third thing and the last thing I want to say is when you read the Bible, when you study it, or when you listen to it as in a sermon this morning, give it your best efforts. This may be where more of us fall down than anywhere else. You remember a hymn we used to sing when we were children in Sunday school? I guess you did in Dillon. We did sometimes in Lumberton, the youth group. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master every time you come to the book. Every time you hear a sermon. Every time you read the Bible privately in devotion. Give of your best efforts to understand it, to receive it, to act upon it. That is probably what will give it more life than anything else. That you will say to God, "Oh God, I want you to have, it may not be but 15 minutes, but I want you to have all of me, the best of me, as I come to your word these 15 minutes. Give it your best efforts." Now I want to mention four ways that you can give the word your best so God will give you his best. Every time you give God your best, he will give you his best. If you come half-heartedly to the scripture, you won't get much. But if you sincerely, openly give God your best in the quiet time over the word, or if you hear it proclaimed, God will come to you secretly, quietly, with his sweetest, richest, greatest blessing. Surprise you with the things he'll provide in the quiet hours you give God your best. I want to read you question 157 from the larger catechism. And I'm going to call attention to four words here. How is the word of God to be read? Answer. The Holy Scriptures are to be read with an high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very word of God, and that he only can enable us to understand them, with desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. Now, these are the four words I want to leave with you, and you can look it up in your larger catechism. If you don't have one, you can get one at the church office. When you read the word, read it with these four words in mind: meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. Let me just explain briefly these words. First of all, meditation. Think about it. Think about it in several ways. If you were looking at a new house, you were going to buy a house, you would not just look at the front door. You would go into the house. If it had a basement, you'd go into that. You would go into the attic. You'd look at the back of the house. You'd look at the sides of the house. You would look at the thing from all the different sides. Do that in the scripture. Think about the truth that's being taught and look at it in several different ways. That's meditation. Application means, how does this apply to me today? By asking that one question, a large portion of Scripture would immediately take on flesh and blood and come alive for you. If you will ask yourself the question, how does this apply to me today and the problems and the responsibilities I have to face this morning? How does this passage, how does this truth help me? Does it rebuke me? Does it hold me back? Does it urge me on? How does it apply to me? I'm not saying that every portion of the scriptures is that simple. For instance, the genealogies in Chronicles or something, but there's a message in those too. But ask yourself, how does it apply? How can I apply this? Be ye kind one to another. Well, how can I apply that in the family? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, it says in Ephesians 4. How can I apply that in my business? To let no corrupt communication come out of my mouth. How does it apply? Thirdly, self-denial. That means, and the catechism is very wise at this point, it takes a denial of self in the matter of time and comfort to get into the scriptures and apply them. Unless I'm willing to give some time to God in this matter, I'll get nowhere. If I want to be converted, dear friend, it's going to take some time. If I want to become a Christ-like man or woman, I must give it some time. And I must give it some of my comfort and some of my money and some of my ease. But isn't it worth it? If those people would have flown to Switzerland and spent thousands of dollars to see this man to add 3 years to their life so they could live to 89 instead of 86, don't you believe this is worth some of your time and comfort and self-denial, that God is offering you eternal fellowship with himself now and forever? How hard the devil works to keep us from doing those things which belong to our eternal peace. Let him not trick you any longer if he tricked you to this point. The final word, approach the word with prayer. Always be praying for special grace for God to make it alive and effective in you. Approach the word on your knees, figuratively, if not literally. And God will meet you in his word with the very grace that you need that day and that hour. Let us pray. O God, we thank thee for thy living, saving word. May we experience more of its upbuilding power through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost rest upon and abide with you all, both now and even forevermore.